The question this morning here in Acts chapter 1, verse 1 is where we'll look at. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. How did the apostles or the preachers perfect the saints? I've been looking at the idea here of the Great Commission, and I'm looking forward to, we'll be having probably in the April timeframe, Operation Saturate on a Saturday. To go out and saturate our neighborhoods with invitations to church, and a great time for that. And so I do have that in the bulletin, and looking forward to getting that, all the supplies and flyers for that, an opportunity to further get out the gospel. Here in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, it reads, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." So we're going to look at today the method, the motivation that the preachers would use to raise a mighty army that would evangelize the world. The question you want to ask is, how do they do it? They follow the method of the one, Jesus Christ, who is an example, as we find here. Jesus began, as is, to do and to teach. So what Jesus was doing is he took people out with him. The doing or example came before the teaching. So he would go out, he would do it, and then he would teach further. A second in this task of training or perfecting the saints, the pastors were the examples. 1 Peter 5:3 tells us, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. So the pastors were the examples to their flock. We find also in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Go to Acts chapter 20 here if you're already in Acts. Go to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And we've been dealing with the responsibility of every believer to be a witness for Jesus Christ. The greatest thing that is going to turn this world around is not a political reformation. The greatest thing that will change this world is a change of heart towards the Lord Jesus Christ, where they repent and make it right. There may be a reprieve in reformation in the government, but there will never be a complete change until Jesus Christ sits on the throne and he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth. Here in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." So again, there's pastors as an example. He's a supervisor over the flock, Jesus Christ being the head. Number three, the membership was to submit to the pastor's example, leadership, and training. As we find here in Hebrews 13:7, I'd like you to look with me here. There is a submission on the behalf of those within the church. Now, it is not, but with this, as the pastor is accountable to God, he has to give an account, and we'll find that here shortly. Hebrews 13:7, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." So he's saying, listen, and it kind of places a great burden upon a pastor's shoulders of leadership and training and watching lifestyle. A command to the church members. There is a remember. But then we find in verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." So I have to stand before God someday on behalf of the church, and every preacher does, every pastor does, I guess I should say that specifically, has to give an account for the members of the church. Now, how can the preachers bring their members to a high level of performance in soul winning and evangelizing? They're to learn, and so I am, you know, God says, hey, you need to train, you need to teach. And so that is a responsibility, one of the responsibilities of a pastor, to train and perfect the members to win souls. Now, the idea here of perfect means to develop, to mature, much like you would do if you were on the hockey rink, the coach is there. But how can this command be obeyed in this idea of perfecting the saints? Let's look at, we need to understand with this idea of perfecting the saints, You and I, all of us, need to see that being a Christian is not a Sunday activity only. It is not a Wednesday activity. It is not a special conference activity. It is a vocation. I have a, you may have a person can have a secular vocation, but additional on top of that, or side by side with that, or preeminent to that, is you are a Christian first. Above everything we do, we are a Christian first. You, as a Canadian, you can be a Canadian citizen. You can be whatever you want to call yourself, but you are number one a Christian. That is who we represent, because in eternity, that's all that will really matter. I'm not relegating the others as insignificant because they're important. But ultimately, my vocation is as a Christian. Now, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 as we go through this. When a person becomes a Christian, when they get saved, when they're born again, we find here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. He says the vocation wherewith you're called. God is saying when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's not only for your reconciliation with God for eternity. It's not only for heaven. He says you have a vocation. And that vocation is not secular. That vocation is to do what God has called me to do. And one of the aspects of that is to give out the gospel. Being a Christian is a vocation, and it's a high calling. It's a privilege. It is easy to answer this question of how a person can be developed to a high level of ability and performance in soul winning when we understand and get back to the place of just, it's our vocation. And it's so easy, and God's been, you know, continually challenging me on certain things in my life, and it's easy to get distracted. There's a lot of distraction. COVID was a tremendous distraction for frustrations and other, you know, political things of life that was really kind of upsetting and unsettling. But in any vocation, there is a training to do the work. Then they are shown how to do it. A journeyman or a trainer will explain that to their the person to whom they're working with. I remember when I did some plumbing, very little, back when I went into university, just took a side job, and I took some toilets up, and I was more of the labor, take the toilets to this third floor and carry them up, and there's no elevator, you know, I did all that right out of high school, but he was trying to show me a few things. I don't remember a lot of it, but it was something that, as I was an apprentice, a coach is watching those to whom are the players with the intent to mature them that they can win games. In Acts chapter 5, verse 42, going back to the book of Acts, and this is, you know, we do have a Tuesday night Bible study with the intent of training, with the intent of understanding the Bible better, some of the core and key doctrines of the Bible. Here in Acts chapter 5, verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So in the early days of the church here in Jerusalem, they were just teaching and preaching. It was so essential to the multiplication in the teaching and preaching and going forth to minister to others that people would know the Bible so that they could multiply themselves and do it to others. They could, you know, someone, you teach them, then you teach others, and it multiplies. There was training going on every day. It's going on house to house, and it was all, you know, publicly, house to house. It was they. So there is a team. But these are just as not, there were non-pastors doing the training as well as the preachers here. So what's happening is the believers get excited for the things of God. They say, hey, I want to do more for God. I don't want to just be a Christian, but I want to learn the Bible. Now, obviously, they didn't have all the 66 books that we have today. They would have had the 39 books of the Bible of the Old Testament. And they could have taken those, plus the teachings of Jesus Christ through the apostles, and they're taking notes or whatever they're doing, and they go forth and they explain the gospel to those who are around them. The word preach here means to proclaim Christ as Savior with the intent of winning souls. So the main business of the church is to teach and develop members, giving lessons in home as well as in public. So there may be, in homes, home studies, one-on-one kind of discipleship with an individual. You can do counseling, which is really just discipleship. And, these believers accepted their new vocation. In Acts 5:42, they're teaching people, and people are excited. It's not just religion. It's not just Sunday and Wednesday, what I believe is my responsibility. No, it's every day. I want to know more about Christ. It's easy, sometimes you can say, well, Pastor, that's your job. That's what you think about every day. And yes, it is, but it ought to be our desire every day is to say, Lord, to whom can I be a witness to today? Lord, to whom can I have an opportunity to disciple? Is there a verse that would really explain what type of vocation this is and the training here? In Acts chapter 20, let's look with me here in Acts 20:20. Again, the Apostle Paul, he's talking to the believers here in the Ephesian elders. And he says, verse 20, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. So number one, he was profitable. He showed them. He did it by a good example. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. He was a good example to them. And then verse 31 of Acts chapter 20. He says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. The Apostle Paul is serious about this training. He was a good example for 3 years with these Ephesian elders. Secondly, he showed you publicly. He'd walk you through the procedure of being a witness, giving out the gospel, how to do these things as he would explain it. And we'll have that here on one of these Sunday school mornings. We'll have a time of just showing the gospel to people. Number three, after showing and teaching them, he would take them out and give them on-the-job training. He continued this training until this person learned well enough to disciple others and win souls. He'd lend a watchful eye as a new trainee would develop this. Why did the pastors work so hard in training their members? What is the responsibility, in the pastors in doing this? The pastors would give themselves to training into the Word. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, about feeding the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood, there's a teaching in a public sense, on-the-job training. But you also not only learn in a classroom. I remember in engineering, when I would, learn some things theoretically, and then we'd go to the lab, and you'd begin to apply them, and you'd take these little diodes and these little resistors and capacitors and inductors and all of these little pieces, and you're trying to put them on this little circuit board, and you're hooking them up, and you hook it up wrong, and you fry them, and the resistor, the leads on the resistor touch something else, and it shorted out, and it fried that, and you had like a little poof or a little, smoke or something that would happen. You're like, oh, wow. I mean, there was these boards that were perforated, all these holes, and you can put them in, and they're connected, and you can put power to them and test out your ideas for a particular circuit. But I took the theory, I can draw out the theory of how it's supposed to work, I come to the board, and there's other factors here. I can measure out, for instance, a particular resistor of, 75 ohms, which is a form of resistance, and, it might be close to that, depending upon what accuracy or how good of resistors they are. The better the resistor, the closer they are to the actual resistance that is stated on them. But after the tremendous growth here, the pastors had a hard time of doing their primary work of training new members. They're to give themselves to prayer and to the Word of God. That is the responsibility of a pastor. So there's a request for help, of relief. And so as they would have a large amount of people, Acts chapter 6, verse 4, I'll show you this. Acts chapter 6, verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This is what the disciples, the apostles here, the pastors here in the first church of Jerusalem are saying. Prayer and the word of God. That's what our main responsibility is. And so here's the training, the teaching, the preaching, the praying, a time together. And so they beg the church to help relieve them of their duties. And the ministry of the word didn't mean going to their library and studying the word. It was, you know, it was training and teaching and spending time with people, listening to them. The aspect of the ministry of the word was borne out while they were doing their on-the-job training. And they're sitting down with people. And individuals have different circumstances, different trials of life. And they want to know where to go for help. And the Bible has the help. My wife and I have been meeting with a particular couple and going through and doing some discipleship with them. and as we do that, it takes some time, quite a bit of time, and lots of questions. I don't necessarily believe this couple may be saved, but as we're going through in the teaching, it's a lot of time. Here in 1 Thessalonians, when you think about how he would train, the Apostle Paul gives the why in his training. Let's look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 7. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, he gives kind of a way with why they do it and gives some of the how as well. But verse 7 of 1 Thessalonians 2, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. So he's saying, listen, we've given ourselves to you in the training, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses in God also how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Here's the why. That ye would walk worthy of God, with called into his kingdom and glory. And in this passage of Scripture, several things that we're going to note from here. Number one, in verse 7, he treats them gently as a nurse. If you take when a nurse or our midwife, when she took Eliana out of when Eliana was born, it was a great gentleness. And then I had the opportunity, obviously, to put her on my chest, and just that, it was amazing. But there was that gentleness that only the nurse could give. Verse 8, his new spiritual children. So you know what, the Apostle Paul, he was very gentle with them. He was kind of careful with them because he realized, listen, they're new believers. They don't necessarily know the things of God. And so, you know what, I've got to be very cautious with them. He says they're new believers. But he, verse 9, he tells them, you know, how laboring night and day, he says, listen, we've worked hard to train. It was day and night. In verse 10, he reminds them of how holy and justly and unblameably he behaved himself around them. He says, listen, I had to behave myself very carefully around you. He said, my example, my testimony was very important. He uses the word behavior. Behaved ourselves, right? Behavior. It gives an important insight into the training and the fact of learning their new vocation of being a Christian is through training and behavior. He says, listen, as I'm doing, I want you to follow me. How can a baby, like your baby, your child, learn proper behavior in the home? They observe your behavior. If there's other kids, they learn their behavior. Hopefully they're of good behavior, right? Hopefully the older brothers and sisters are teaching some good examples. But the greatest teacher is the mom and dad as a role model. How they respond to the good times, the bad times, adversity, you name it. They look and respond. And I realize even some of the things in my own life and in our family, there's things from growing up and I see it. And, you know, all of a sudden I'll catch myself and I'm like, whoa, I'm doing kind of like what my parents did. And you know, that's a behavior that needs to be corrected. Additionally, there is a behavior, there's an observation of a pastor, how a pastor behaves himself in moving forward in his deportment. Then in verse 11, he says, as you know how we exhort and comfort you and charge every one of you as a father doth his children. So again, we have the idea here, a method of training much like a father would train his child. Much like, you know, if you're going to train him, you know, my dad would go out and my dad would teach me how to change the brakes on the car and how to change the oil and how to change the spark plugs and, you know, just do a basic tune-up on the vehicle. My dad taught me that, how to change out the brake lines. You know, you got to bleed out the brake lines. He taught me how to do that. I haven't done it in a long time and I know vehicles change. So, you know, in some of the older vehicles, my dad, I learned how to do that. Things that my dad taught me, and I could call him and ask him, and dad was very gentle in that. In teaching me that. Role models are so important. So you can give out the academic knowledge, but as you give it out, there's also a understanding and a recognition that my very composure and countenance speaks much to how I'm training and the effect of what I'm teaching. You know, if I say one thing and then it's opposite, then you know, there's a discontinuity there, and you said, well, there's a head knowledge here, but there's an application here, and it doesn't apply. You know, you're thinking, is this real? Is this true? You know, we can say in everything give thanks, or we can say, talk about pray without ceasing, but yet at the same time, I'm going to fix my own problems. Well, there's a discontinuity in that idea. Why did Paul give such gentle training to these new babies in Christ? The answer to that is verse 12, that ye would walk worthy of God. He says, listen, when you're a little child, you don't understand things. There's disconnects. There's, you know, ignorance of life. There's, you know, you just don't understand it. And so there's a gentleness that is given. He says, listen, I had to deal, you know, gently with you. And Paul worked hard to make new disciples. Why did he work so hard? He wanted them to be able to be pleasing in the Lord, but additionally, he wanted them in the millennial kingdom to be able to occupy a place of ruling and reigning with Christ. Understand this, that how you live right now and what you do with your life and your time, and I'm talking to myself on this, and what I do with my time and what I do with my life, it will affect me in the millennial reign of Christ on the rewards or lack thereof that I will gain or lose based upon how I live now. The millennial reign of Christ does not have to do with my salvation, but it does have to do with my rewards. We've got to think of eternity. I've got to think of the millennial reign. I will rule and reign with Christ, or I will have. There will be shame because I've squandered my life. I've squandered my time for personal and selfish endeavors. Why did he labor night and day as a father? Let's look with me in Matthew 25, 21. This whole idea and the truth and the principle of being a Christian has been totally dismissed. I'm saved. I know Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. I don't have to do anything else. But that's an absolute lie. You're missing out on the greatest opportunity to do something great for God. And many times, many Christians relegate Christianity back to the place of mechanical religion. It's just something I'm supposed to do. Or someone, you know, as I was talking with someone not long ago, you know, I'm trying to be a good Christian. I'm getting rid of this, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing this. But if I do it in my own power, and I do it not for the Lord, it doesn't mean anything. And you're going to tire yourself out. Matthew 25, 21. Within the millennial reign, his Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." There's a greater opportunity for the Lord. Paul knew that there was tough training. He says, listen, you know, if you were to talk about the Apostle Paul, he was shipwrecked, he was stoned, he was beaten. Apostle Paul suffered incredible injuries, persecution, because at the end of the day, he has to realize every person that lives, they're going to one of two locations. That's it. There's not more than two locations. There's a heaven and there's a hell. What and how I live my life affects, it impacts people. They say, oh, you're a Christian. I don't want any part of that. Or you're a Christian. There's a power with you. There's a joy. There's a peace with you that others don't have. How do I get that? It's heaven and hell. We've got to keep that in perspective, and we'll talk about that in the morning service. The main thing Paul knew was that the tough training was used of God to save thousands of people from going to hell. The final words of encouragement is that God can use anyone, anyone. You said, you don't know what my past is like. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. But I know a God in heaven that can take us from the trenches of our sin. He can elevate us up, and he can use us, but we've got to see it as a vocation. There's going out, being a silent partner. We're going to have some greater opportunities as the weather warms up to go out and be a witness. Second of all, if one used this method of training, it would soon reach the level we have seen in the book of Acts, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith, Acts 6, 7. God, so we find, you know, in this training of disciples, I want to lead someone to the Lord. That's exciting. When you get to see someone come to know Christ, it is exciting. I mean, when you see the change on their countenance, when you get to see when they're just like, wow, I'm free. I'm free. But I don't want to keep that. That's not the end. I went to a church back when I was in the military, and one of the churches I attended, is every Sunday the pastor just basically preached a salvation message, which I'm not saying was, the salvation's not bad to preach, but every Sunday it wasn't, it was like milk, 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 milk. It was very basic nutrients for the believer, but it wasn't an ability to really grow. How do I apply this to my everyday life? You know, I've gotten saved. Now what do I do with it? How do I live, you know? Number four, we're still under the Great Commission. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. God is with us. Christ is with us. The Great Commission still applies to today. It also means that we are still under the method to perfect the church membership so that you and I can win souls and disciple them. And that's a challenge, you know. We're in a day and age where a lot of people don't want to hear the things of God. It gets discouraging. You try to tell people about Christ, and nah, I'm okay, I'm good, I don't need that, you know. It does get discouraging, and in some places more than others, that people are, and the government definitely hasn't helped that, as people can rely on the government rather than having to rely, come to God for reliance, and realize there's a God in heaven who cares for them. And it's done much damage and injury. Jesus places a great emphasis that the method of training is within the local church. And as they trained, as they discipled, as they spent time with people, the disciples multiplied and there was revival. The same type of training would bring revival here in Canada. And I just keep praying, Lord, what else can we do? We've got to reach this nation. We've got to reach this province. We've got to reach this region here in the north. Lord, what more can we do? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Would you look with me here, the last verse before Sunday school is over? We'll get done a little bit earlier today. It is Friend Day. And hence, we've got some stuff back there you're welcome to partake of. Some nummies, goodies. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, what does he say to do? The same commit thou to what? Faithful men, who should be able to teach others also. You know what? If we can't, if an individual can't even be faithful, in the church, it's going to be very difficult to train. If an individual can't be faithful, in spending time with the Lord and getting to know Christ on a personal level, it's going to be hard to teach them. It's going to be hard to, commit things. You cannot be a microwave Christian. I was just listening to a couple sermons last night as I was here at the church, and I was just praying and talking, and had a prayer time last night, an opportunity as I was, talking with the Lord and thinking about it, and the pastor, as he was preaching, he said, just this idea of faithfulness, and you've got to be there, and if you're not there, it's going to be kind of very similar sentiments. It just resonated as I thought about it. And God has called us to be faithful. Faithfulness is much more than just mere attendance. There is an activity, a proactive, of understanding that this life of a Christian is a blessed life, but it is not about me. It is a vocation to serve Christ. It doesn't mean there's not enjoyable things about it. It doesn't mean, there's some hobbies and other things that God may allow us, but our number one priority is my vocation is a Christian for Christ. That is the most important thing that I do. Because how I live my life, I am a light or a darkness to others to draw or repel those who may be seeking for truth. We, as much, and I'm preaching to myself even on this, with everything that's even going on with this convoy, and I want freedom. I want these mandates gone. I do. But more than freedom, wouldn't it be amazing to see souls saved? People come to know Christ. If we want a lasting change in this nation, it's got to be a change of the heart. It's got to be us as believers realizing I'm not just a Canadian. I'm not just a citizen. I'm not whatever you put that fill in the blank. I am a Christian. That's my vocation. That is my calling. And God, what do you want me to do in addition to being a witness for Christ? If I lose sight of that, you'll lose sight of what it means to be a Christian. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this day. Father, I thank you for your glorious gospel. Lord, it saved me so many years ago. Father, nearly 36 years ago, Lord, I came to know you, and Lord, I'm thankful for that. Lord, there's been some wasted years. That you can't get back, but Lord, what we can't get back, we can definitely move forward and do something for you. Father, I pray that that would be true in our hearts, that, Lord, we would just understand of the need to be our vocation, that I'm a Christian. God, I need to be a witness for Christ. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be an ambassador for the most kind, caring, loving King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We yield today to thee in Jesus' precious name, I pray.